1 Samuel chapter 28, and Amir is going to be reading for us.
In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." David said, "Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do." Achish replied, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came to set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all Israel and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her." "There is one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went out to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." But the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As surely the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a ghostly figure coming out of the earth." "What does he look like?" he asked. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up," she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" "I am in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has departed from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and all that night. When the woman came to Saul and saw he was greatly shaken, she said, "Look, your servant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands and did what you told me to do. Now please listen to your servant and let me give you some food so you may eat and have strength to go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his men joined the women in urging him, and he listened to them. He got up from the ground and sat on the couch. The woman had a fattened calf at the house, which she butchered at once. She took some flour, kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. Then she set it before Saul and his men, and they ate. That same night, they got up and left.
Thank you, Amira. Keep your Bibles handy if you've got them open. We're going to work through this passage. Quite a strange story. Actually, a very strange story. But we're going to consider it as we think about this idea of supernatural guidance and what it means to seek it and what it means to find it even as well. But I'm going to pray before we do that, and we're going to pray that God will do exactly as we sung and that he'll speak to us as we read his word. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that this morning as we read this passage again and as we think through it more deeply, that you would do exactly as we've just sung that you would do, that you would speak to us, that we would hear your voice, and that you would make yourself clear. Please give us answers where we need them. Please give us understanding. But even more, Father, please give us a picture again of the hope and the life that you've sent in Jesus, your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. I think we'd all admit that simply knowing what's coming helps us deal with fear or helps us deal with anxiety. You know, getting some picture of what's ahead helps us when we're a bit anxious about what's ahead. One example of that came for me, particularly in second year uni. It was the end of first semester in second year. And our class of five, because it was UTAS, was very nervous because we had this new lecturer that we'd never had before, and the subject we were doing was really broad. And the lecturer was a little bit, he was a little bit left field. Let's just put it that way. That's maybe the nice way to put it. So we had no idea what was coming up. We knew there was an exam coming up. He'd given us no clear direction at all. And so there was a lot of tension. We were just really nervous about this exam and what it could be, because we all really wanted to pass. We were really nervous until one of our classmates found out that the library stocked previous copies of all his exams that he'd ever written. And it turns out, may I have the computer? Thank you. It turns out he'd only written, maybe we need a new battery. We might need a new battery. It turns out our lecturer had only ever written two exams, and he liked to alternate year by year between those two exams with very, very slight changes. That was it. Oh, there they are. Magic. That's roughly what a UTAS paper looked like when I did it. And so all of a sudden we knew as we approached this exam, we were either going to get one exam or the other, and all we had to do was count back 2 years to figure out which exam we were going to get. And as you would have it, we did get that exam paper, and we all passed. Amazing. And I guess his records look really good as well. Maybe that's why he did it. But knowing that, having that little bit of insight, all of our tension evaporated. Now, I've never seen such a happy bunch of students going into an exam because we're like, yeah, we know exactly what's coming. We're all perfectly prepared. It's so helpful, isn't it? We want that insight because it helps us deal with our fear and anxiety. Now, I think it's safe to say there's a lot of fear and anxiety and uncertainty going around at the moment, isn't there? There's just so many questions. What are the next year, 5, 10 years going to look like for our world? So many things that we take for granted, we just can't seem to anymore. We take for granted over the past decades or so peace and increasing prosperity and even just the idea of owning a house. And all of these things are just slowly seem to be drifting away. So what's ahead? What's coming? We would love to know the answer to that question, wouldn't we? We're desperately looking for it. I read recently that 38% now of Gen Z identify as spiritual, which is a marked increase over previous generations. And notably, spiritual, not religious. And the way that the study kind of defined that was seeking a connection with something greater and finding self and answers there. 20% of Gen Z apparently believe in astrology. And if you look more broadly, things like Wicca and spells and mysticism, all of these kind of things are on the rise. They're not exactly mainstream yet, but they're on the rise. Apparently, Tasmania has the highest number of self-identifying pagans per capita in the country. There you go. I think we can blame the Huon Valley for that, maybe. Oh, sorry, that was a bit harsh. Isaac's not here. But all of this kind of points to this deeper longing, doesn't it? This is longing that we want to know more than we do. We want to have some insight. We want to have some connection to what might be, both just to help us live, but also just to help us deal with our anxieties and our fears and our uncertainties. And that's why this passage from the Bible is so interesting and helpful, because it's not shy about that desire to get insight, is it? That's exactly what the story is all about. It's someone looking for some answers. It's not even shy about where they may be found. But it also shows us exactly where that desire can be met and can be best and most truly and helpfully met. Because the simple truth it puts for us is God has answers for our fears. God is a God who speaks. God is a God who gives answers. And so the question is then, will we listen? And what does that even mean, to listen? Well, that's what we're going to explore as we look through this story today. Now, we have jumped into a story halfway, and so before we go too far into it, we need to set the scene a little bit. We need to kind of orient ourselves. And there's two key characters in this story. One of them only gets mentioned for two verses, And he is, first character, is King David. There is an appropriately cropped picture of King David. David, at this point, is the to-be king. That is, he has been anointed, that is, set aside, but not yet appointed. So he's the heir in waiting. And he's been currently, not officially exiled, but he's on the run from the current king. And at this very moment, he is living with the enemies of Israel, the Philistines. And they think he's on their side, but he's not. So he's living a double life. And if he gets found out, he's in a lot of trouble. That's character number one. Character number two, the current king, Saul. He has been king for almost 40 years by this point. Now, his reign, he's the first king of Israel. His reign started off quite well, but then it quickly went off the rails. And at one key moment, he showed that his heart really wasn't for God and about obeying God, but kind of just about seeking himself. And at that moment, he deliberately and overtly disobeyed God, who then rejected him and his rule. And kind of since that point, his rule has just been this kind of series of disasters. Some good things have happened, but a lot of bad stuff has happened. And we're getting to the last days of his kingship now, and kind of his desperation is building. And we see that really clearly in the story as we get to verse 4. If you've got your Bible, have a look at verse 4 through 6. We kind of read the situation they're in now. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all Israel and set up camp at Gilboa. Two towns kind of near each other and facing each other. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. So you can kind of understand Saul's fear here. Now you can see how precarious his situation is. He knows his successor is waiting in the wings, you know, that his days are numbered. He sees his enemies, who are technologically and numerically far superior to him, right in front of him. And kind of the situation, the place of this battle that's going to be, is really serious. Because if they lose this, he is cut off from the rest of the nation, and he'll be utterly defeated. And in the midst of all this uncertainty, God's not answering. He is calling out, he is trying everything he's got, and God's not answering. He's not answering by dreams, as he sometimes did. He's not answering by the Urim, which is some God-permitted way of drawing lots by a priest. We don't really understand how that worked. The problem is Saul killed a lot of the priests, so God's not answering by that either. And he's not answering by prophets, that is God's appointed spokespersons. God is not speaking to Saul. So what does Saul need to do? Well, this is what he does. Verse 7. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her." "There is one in Endor," they said. It's quite a question for the king of Israel, the king of God's people, to be asking, isn't it? Because mediums and spiritists were unclean in Israelite law and off limits. They were, to be done away with. And Saul himself had led a campaign to do that. But now he's so desperate for answers. He's entirely come to the end of himself that he's so terrified and needing help that he will turn even there to get whatever he can. And we're going to see how that goes in just a moment. But it's worth pausing here for a moment to ask ourselves, why is he in this situation? Like, why has it ended up this way? Why is Saul so out of help that he needs to, you know, go to a medium of all places to find some answers? Now, I kind of alluded to it, but look more closely at what it says. Later in the story, this is what we read, verse 16. Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David, because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites. The Lord has done this to you today." See, why is God not answering? Why is God not responding to Saul and to his desperate crying out? Well, it's not because he couldn't do it. He clearly can, because he's now speaking through Samuel. It's because previously Saul hasn't listened. It's because previously Saul has already turned himself against what God had to say. Now, early in Saul's reign, the occasion that Samuel alludes to here, God had given Saul really clear instructions. This is what you need to do. This is how you need to do it. Go and do what I've said. And Saul disobeyed because he thought he knew better. He thought he knew what was right because he could get personal advantage from his own way. And so he ignored what God said and he did his own thing. And this is what Samuel, alive at the time, said to him. He said, "You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." So you see why this is such a big deal. See, the king wasn't just, you know, a political ruler. The king was the God-appointed leader of God's own people. He was to be guided by God's word. He was to enact God's word and God's will. And he was to model obedience and God-honoring behavior to the people. And so Saul rejecting God's word, Saul saying no to what God said, is a big deal. Because it's not just this one occasion here, it is persistently him saying that. He didn't like what God said, so he chose to ignore it. And that is why now, in this moment, he can no longer hear God. Such a human behaviour, isn't it? We love the idea of guidance, don't we? We love the idea of someone giving us help or giving us insight, but we really only love it if it fits with what we want, don't we? It's like the old magic eight ball. Did you ever have a magic eight ball? You know, you shake it and it comes up with all these different guidance for you. I mean, you probably wouldn't use it seriously, but you might consult it if you're in a bit of a pickle. You know, magic eight ball, should I buy that new bike? No. Magic eight ball, should I buy that? Because that's what you do, isn't it? That's how it works. There's no accountability there if you want to shake it again. Of course you want to shake it again, because that's how it goes. Because in that moment, we don't really want guidance, do we? We want affirmation. We want to say, yes, of course you can have that new bike. Oh, thank you, magic eight ball. You've given me what my heart wants. That's what we're after, isn't it? It's not so much guidance, it's affirmation that we want. And so there's this, we'll just shake it till it says what we want. That's what's going on here. I read an article on Atmos, which is an online journal, recently. And the author writes in it, as she was writing about people turning to spirituality and alternate religions. She said people are typically drawn to magic in an attempt to reclaim power during particularly oppressive times. I think there's something there, isn't there? It's as life becomes more uncertain, we try to grab back some sense of control, we try to grab back some sense of certainty by seeking something out, and that's magic is something that people turn to. And she quotes a modern-day witch who says this, "Witchcraft can happen in the privacy of your own home and with very little. It can just be you, your thoughts, and your will. It's a way of feeling in control." I think she's actually put her finger on something, hasn't she? We like that kind of spirituality. It's individual. It appeals to us and who we are. It's not subject to the whims and desires of others or the control of others. It's just us. And it's one that can give us feelings of control, one that we can control. It's something that's on demand, but it's not demanding of us. And so it's attractive. It can kind of echo things that we want. Now, the desire for connection, that desire for something bigger, that in itself is not a bad desire, is it? We are made for that kind of connection. But as we see it here with Saul, the only affirming and rejecting what doesn't fit with what we want, that kind of guidance, that kind of direction gets us into trouble, isn't it? Because if God speaks, then we need to listen, regardless of what he says, don't we? And we see that as the story plays out. I need to shake the... There we go. No, I've lost it again. And I've got it again. Magic. As the story goes on... magic, that's very appropriate. Sorry. As the story goes on, Saul finds this medium, or this witch, depending on your translation. He finds her in the town of Endor, not the moon of Endor. That's from a very different story. For any Star Wars fans out there. And the encounter, as we read it, is quite bizarre, isn't it? If you've got your Bible, have a look at verses 9 through 12. This is how it goes. The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He's cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? Your soul." It's quite a bizarre encounter, and we kind of get this secrecy thing as Saul is revealed. But the biggest surprise comes when this woman does her work. And I think this is a classic piece of art, which I just think captures the moment so well. There's just, everyone is shocked in this moment. I mean, you wouldn't put it on your wall, but you know. Now, we might stop and think, well, hang on a sec. But we looked at this last year at Halloween as well. The Bible is very black and white about the existence of the supernatural. It's not pretending that there isn't more than we can see with our eyes. In fact, the whole premise of the Bible rests on that very fact, that there is more to this world than we can see, than the purely material. And so this idea of spirits and angels and demons and all that sort of stuff, that's not only accepted, that's the norm for the Bible. But in this encounter here, we see that maybe it wasn't for this woman. Because when her ritual succeeds and Samuel appears, she cries out. And the word is very strong here. And the word actually suggests she cries out with surprise. Like she's done this lots before and nothing's ever happened, but now something has. Like her normal work is kind of sleight of hand, but now she's called and something is answered. And she's kind of staggered by this moment, you know. And not only has something answered, but it's exactly the one who they asked for. Samuel appears. That raises a lot of questions, and I'm not even going to answer them, how this works or what this means. But Samuel appears, this prophet of God who had previously been Israel's guidance, spiritual advisor, Saul's spiritual advisor, who died some years ago. He has reappeared. Now notice, though, that he's not here because this ritual was so powerful. Clearly the woman's done this ritual before, but now something has happened. It's not the ritual itself. He is here because God sends him. And we know that because he speaks a word from God, doesn't he? He brings what God has to say. Now it's really important we note that because we might be tempted to think, and I really hope that you don't go away thinking this, hey, that worked, I should try it. That is the wrong thing to take away from this story. Because firstly, when we see that God speaks here, God doesn't really say anything new. He reaffirms what he said before. But secondly, we see Saul persisting in this disobedience. He still doesn't listen, even at this most remarkable event. And it comes to the same disastrous outcome. Look at verses 18 and 19. He says, "Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me," by which he means in the grave. "The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." See, the heart of Saul's problem here, why God's not with him nor speaking to him, the heart of his problem is his persistent disobedience. He will not hear, that is, do what God has to say. And so once again, he's rejected. And once again, we read that he's crushed by this. He falls to the ground and he's inconsolable. There's this very clear sense of he got what he wanted. He did get answers, didn't he? He got an insight in what was going to come. But it wasn't the answer he was hoping for. Now, the good news for us here is it reminds us that God does speak. It reminds us that God is a God who communicates. He isn't silent, and even in unusual ways, he is a God who gets his message across. That's helpful for us to see, because it's often the complaint about God, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever heard this. Maybe God's there, but I just wish he would make himself clear. I believe in God, but if he was going to say something, why can't he just make it really, really obvious? I wonder if that's maybe a bit like Saul here. It's a bit of a case of be careful what you wish for. Like, would we actually want that? I don't know if you've ever seen the Three Body Problem on Netflix, a science fiction series. It's a pretty cool bit of science fiction, although be warned if you go to seek it out, there is some adult content there. But in one particularly cool scene, there's this moment where this other power, to try and not give away too many spoilers, this other power communicates with every single person on the globe all at once in the sky and on every single screen in existence. And they say, "You are bugs." Every single screen flashes that same message at exactly the same time. And as you can imagine, there is global panic. Not just because the message is really ominous, but because of the medium. Like, how terrifying would you be if all of our phones suddenly flashed exactly the same message and that screen and that one? It would be horrendous, wouldn't it? So how do we really want God to communicate? Maybe a global message on a screen isn't exactly what we're after. How do we want him to speak to us? What's the best and least terrifying but most effective way that he could ever talk to us? Well, this is what John chapter 1 says. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." So when John starts his story of Jesus' life, this is how he begins it. And he's doing so to make it abundantly clear for us that when God sent Jesus, fully God and fully man, to this earth, he did so primarily as an act of communication. This is God communicating with us. That's why Jesus is called the Word, the living Word. And when you stop to think about that, that is the ultimate act of communication, isn't it? That is the peak of how we communicate. I mean, I'm sure you've experienced this, that difficulty of deciphering that email or text. You know, you get that text and you're like, oh, is there like an undertone of anger here? Are they cranky? Have I said something? Do you know that? You feel that tension, don't you? Am I reading too much into it? See, text alone is good for information, but it's not great for this true and this person communication, is it? And that's what's so wonderful about this, because this is saying to us, God didn't just give us text alone. God gave us himself in the person of his Son, the living Word. What a remarkable gift. What a remarkable act of communication. And as we read what he came to say, it gets even better. Because what does he communicate? Well, these are some of the stuff he says. He says to us, "For God so loved the world." A couple of chapters later, he says, "Just as the Father raised the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." And again, he says those words we opened the service with, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." This is the kind of stuff that Jesus came speaking to us. This is what God wanted to communicate to us in sending his Son. But if that's what he says, then how does he act? What is he like? What does his person tell us about this communication? Well, this is what we read in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Let alone the fact that this idea that Jesus comes to bring rest is beautiful. Look at what he says about his own heart, about the heart of God. What is God's heart like? Gentle and humble. That's him revealing himself to us. He is a gentle and humble God in whom we can find deep, true and lasting rest. When God communicates, that is what we read. Now remember, Saul's problem, and our problem as well, is not necessarily that God isn't speaking, it's that we're not listening, or that we're not wanting to obey him. So how do we reverse that? What do we need to do in order to get this word that God has sent? Well, Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's it, to believe in the one he has sent. God has sent his living word in the person of Jesus. He has communicated, he has given us what we wanted and what we needed. And his call to us simply is to listen, to believe him, to believe what he says about our need, that we are lost in our rejection of him, to believe what he says about our hope, that he alone can take away our guilt, to believe what he says about our life, that he alone can give us life full and eternal. Now, will believing in Jesus give you all the answers you want about the rest of your life? yes and no. no in the sense of the micro, as in the sense of what should I do tomorrow, or what should I do in this particular choice, or what's tomorrow going to bring. That's not what he promises to give. But yes in the sense of the macro, in the sense of that God is always in control, that God has assured a future for all those who believe in his Son. And actually, when we read some of those big pictures, and there's so much more that the Bible actually shows to us, they give us all we need to live in the micro, to live in our day-to-day decisions, to live in the moments that we occupy. Because this whole book, his word, is his voice to help us live in every moment. It's his presence to trust in him. Now, just to quickly finish by illustrating the difference that makes, we only have to go back to our story. You remember the two characters? We have Saul and David and their respective statues. Both of them surrounded by the Philistines. Both of them in terrible danger for their lives. And yet one is terrified and one is confident. Why is that? Well, the one who's terrified, Saul, is terrified because he's rejected God. And he doesn't have his voice and he doesn't have his presence. And therefore, is terribly afraid. The other is following God. And even though his physical situation is much the same, it's God's voice and God's presence that keeps him from that fear. See, all the spiritual, all the supernatural guidance you need to keep you from fear and anxiety, fear about life or the future or your kids or whatever is troubling you at this moment, all of it is out there. And it is freely on offer. The great truth is, God is speaking. And so the question is, will you listen? We're going to pray and ask that God would help us to listen and to believe. So let me lead us as we pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear your voice. Father, we understand that the reason that we need that prayer is not because you're not speaking, but it's because we're not listening. We've wanted to do things our own way and rest on our own knowledge. And so we want to say thank you for sending Jesus in this great act of communication that we can hear your voice and know what you're like again, that he has come to restore us to yourself. Father, we pray that you would help us to listen, and not only to listen but to trust. And that in trusting you and in trusting what you've said through Jesus, we would find confidence and freedom from fear and anxiety, that we can trust and rest in you and the life you give in Jesus, your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.